I think maybe it'll help if I just again jot, since you have a board here, I normally do. Yeah, here we are. I'll just quickly jot the title here. So a lot of times what happens is I get to talking and no one has any idea what I'm even sharing. So if I write up here that my main heart, well, everyone at least knows what I was trying to aim at, right? So we're still on principles here this morning. If I can write properly here. Now, I do want to open up with deep heartfelt gratitude again to each one, to the ministry here. And I am here to serve the best I can. But what I say doesn't too much matter. If there's anything I say here that the ministry feels different about, then please don't pay any attention to what I say here today in that way. And I'm glad to be at that place. I'm glad. That's the only way I really want to be here, is in that way. I do want to say that I feel a burden, and I feel like it's important to just open up with the subject of the church and the home here just a little bit. I believe there's been things that we've believed or maybe not been openly taught so much. Maybe the fact that there hasn't been clear teaching on it has affected us more than anything. But I believe as I study the Word of God that the church is an authority over the home. I believe the Word of God teaches that. I believe that we as a church can violate principles in the home that we shouldn't. But I believe as we study the Word of God, if the home is the authority, then we as a church are going to struggle. And I will just say, just for a couple references here, and I don't want to. This is my personal belief. And I'm not here to push that on you. But I had to think in James chapter 5, verse 14. It says, if any man be sick, does it say, if any man be sick, call the fathers and have them lay hands on and pray. Just over and over, even those truths in the Word of God teach us where the church is and where the home is. It doesn't say call the fathers, does it? It says call the church. Call the elders of the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it teaches us, I just want to turn there and read that here. It's another scripture. And I know that this can be taken out of context, but if we don't understand this truth, it does have consequences in our families. I believe it has. We've seen that. 1 Timothy 3, looks to me like I've written this in here wrong. The scripture should have it memorized. I did want to read it so I don't read it wrong here. Yeah, here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It's Paul's writing to Timothy here, and he's saying, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And I don't find God's word anywhere teaching us that about the home and the family. I believe there's other scriptures we could go to. I believe the church and the family. And the other thing is when I study, yeah, I just opened up here. I was wanting to talk about how Christ has resurrected a bit and how he is in heaven. And I wonder if we wouldn't do ourselves well if our thoughts, if we would meditate more on heaven. Because as I, the way I see God, he keeps things simple. And many times God has a pattern of what's happening in heaven. He has a pattern in the church and then from the church to the home. I feel like I see that pattern over and over, and that's blessed me to consider that. But as we think of Christ in heaven, and he's beckoning us, I lost my thought here. Talking about the home and the church, and anyway, I completely lost my train of thought here. But I think it's important that we in our home, that we teach tremendous respect and honor for God and for his people and for the church. Now, principles that build a heavenly home. And what I was saying is, as I study, it's been a blessing to me. There's many times I just have all these questions for God, and I try to understand God, and I try to understand what is God doing? What is God saying? What does God mean? And so here for quite some time, I just started trying to study heaven a little bit. And it's interesting to study heaven. There's times I feel like, why didn't God write more about heaven? I'm not sure why he didn't, but yet I think the reason he didn't is because the things that he did write in his word are about heaven. I believe that a lot of what he gave us is already happening in heaven. I really do, a good part of it. But so just to start here, maybe some of that'll come back to me in my mind. The Lord may not want me to share more there, so we'll keep going here. Home. Home is the sacred refuge of our life. If we can for a few moments be reminded of the tremendous impact of the amazing things that happen in our home. Much of our life is spent at home. By far the greatest share of it. And may we not lose sight of the importance of our home. And God didn't just put homes here to just so that we can just get by. God, I believe God had a tremendous purpose for the home. I believe God, the Word of God teaches us to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That should take place in the home. The home is I believe what blessed me is here some time ago, I am completely convinced that God's heart is that our home is like heaven. That there's a taste of heaven here on earth in our home. That we experience heaven before we even get there. Is that not amazing? I believe it is. God wants us to experience that. And you know, we have opportunity to get into many homes, and we're just blessed to be in Brother Stephen and Cheryl's home this week. But even on this trip, there's homes we showed up to, people that we knew that we weren't really welcome in the home. And that's okay. It's not like I feel like I have to be welcome into every home we go to, but it tells a story. It tells a story when the home's not open. What all's in there that is not open to us? You know, in many ways, my wife made the comment this morning. In many ways, where the home is and where the home is going is almost a sure indicator of where many of those people spend eternity. It really is. The home is very pivotal. It's foundational in our lives, and it's very important. You know, our message this morning is not on all the purposes that God had for the home. I think it would be a tremendous message, but I do want to remind us that the home. It's easy for us to just step back or to. The cares of life, or all of these things, to take away the importance of we have at home, and just the disciplining, the training, and those are just things that are very close to my heart, and I think we'll keep going. But my heart today is that as we study Christ, and he's in heaven beckoning us, we drew four principles that I believe are foundational things in heaven, and I think these four principles will help us build tremendous, powerful heavenly homes here on earth as we go. So I had to think of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 10. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." This kingdom is founded. So in that prayer, and there's more scripture we could go to, but Jesus' prayer was that God's kingdom would be established here on earth as it is in heaven. And I think the church is the first place that should happen, and I think the home is the next place that should happen. That we should, to me, it's tremendous joy that we can experience a taste of heaven right here on earth, and may we not lose sight of it. Now, to start with here, the Bible mentions at least three heavens, and I'd like to clarify that a little bit. The first one is the earth's atmosphere, where the clouds and the birds fly. The second heaven we read about in the New Testament is the stellar heavens and where the planets and stars reside. And I think the Word of God would teach us that the principalities and powers of darkness are also in this second heaven. Now, the third heaven we read about is the unique dwelling place of God, where the good angels and saints will live forever and ever in God's presence. It is that's the third heaven we read about in the Word of God. I have that there. We'll use that here in a little bit. Just for some scripture, Matthew 3:16-17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now this voice didn't come from one of the first two heavens where the birds fly and the clouds are and the planets are. This voice came from the third heaven, the highest heaven. This was God's voice saying these precious words to confirm his Son. And as we refer to the word heaven today, since there's so many different ways it's used in the Bible, I'd like to just give you a transliteration of the Greek word that we're going to be referring to a lot. This is the transliteration of it. This is kind of how it's pronounced in the Greek. It's ou. No, I have it spelled wrong up here. I didn't even look at my notes. My. I have it spelled exactly backwards here. Can you all see that? Uranos. Uranos. When the Greek word uranos is used in the Word of God, most times it's speaking about the heaven that voice came from, that was heard speaking when God said this to his Son. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. May God give us the grace to all hear those words from that third heaven someday. So as we refer to the heaven today, we're going to use this word uranos a lot. It's a transliteration of the Greek word. The Greek word isn't spelled just like this, but this helps us remember it, and it helps us define it here. Uranos is a unique word. We find it 284 times in the New Testament. It is most common in the book of Matthew. We find this word in the Gospel of Matthew 84 times, and in the book of Revelation 54 times. Uranos. Uranos is speaking of that place where by God's grace, every one of us may someday dwell forever and ever and ever. And it is from that place, it is from uranos, that we want to draw some principles from today that will help us as we build a heavenly home here on earth. Jesus says, 17 times in the first 11 chapters of the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ uses these words. He says, our Father, which is in uranos. Our Father's there. Jesus says that we should pray for those that misuse us so that we can be children of our Father in uranos. Uranos. Jesus says the kingdom of uranos is here and available to everyone. There are conditions we need to embrace to be part of that, the kingdom of uranos. The kingdom of uranos is at hand. It is here. It's everyone that is alive has opportunity to be part of that kingdom, but there are conditions. Jesus says that we should be perfect as our Father in uranos is perfect. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, he teaches us how to pray, and he says, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in uranos, hallowed be your name. Our Father's name is hallowed. We cannot say his name without deep heartfelt reverence throughout our whole body. If we can flippantly say the word God, If we can say the word God and it doesn't go deep in our heart, it doesn't bring reverence and honor, and if it does, it's not just any other word. That word should do something in here, and we should have a check in our heart and our spirit every time we go to use that word. And may we never use it in vain, or may we never flippantly use this name. Our Father dwells in Uranos. Do we know the Father in Uranos? Do we have a relationship with Him? Are we in union with Him? Are we in fellowship with Jesus Christ? Taught us about this Father in Uranos. And the word heaven is used so many different times, I want to refer to it as Uranos. And I trust that this word will make its way into your heart and that you'll build convictions on even this the transliteration of this Greek word. It's an amazing word. It's an amazing picture in the Greek as we study it. But we find it helpful to consider what things are like in Uranos, and we can draw principles from them. In Uranos, we find the highest executive seat of order and rule that will ever exist. God's eternal throne of grace and glory is established in Uranos. And I'd just like to read a verse out of Revelations here. Revelations chapter 4, verse 2 says, and this is John, and he was in the Spirit, it says. And he says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And we could go on, and it would be very good. But it is easy for us to get the picture as we think of this throne that was set in heaven. The way this English words it, it's like this. It's like a chair that was set there, and when we get tired of this chair being there, we'll just move the chair over a little bit further. But that is not the picture that the Greek is teaching us here in Greek. This is a picture of a throne that is forever and ever firmly established in heaven. It will never move. You will never move it one way or the other. It is set forever and ever. And from this throne, all rule, all authority, all power, everything in the universe comes forth from this throne that is set in heaven forever and ever. It is an amazing picture. You will find the word throne no less than 40 times in Revelation. You find the throne is firmly picked. It's a picture of firm stability and divine authority. I have little scribbles here in my notes that I have a hard time reading here. As Acts teaches us, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. He says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? The throne that is established in Uranos. I think we can learn some things from what's happening in Uranos for our lives and for our home. It is impossible that all the powers combined in the universe, all these powers be put together, combined, they could never even remotely be a threat to this throne that is established in heaven. All of Satan's host. You know, and the Bible teaches us that I believe that Satan, the Bible teaches us that there were thousands of ten thousands of ten thousands of ten thousands of angels. And it teaches us that the devil took a third of them with him when he was cast out. So the devil has a pretty good sized host. We don't know how many. The Bible doesn't give us a number, but it does give us those numbers. It says a third in the book of Revelations. And so all of these powers together will not threaten God's throne. Uranos is the place where God and other heavenly beings dwell. Uranos is an inhabited place that is superior and unique. No other location in the universe, nothing, nowhere else you can go There's no other paradise that even begins to compare with Uranos. It is an amazing thought. Now with clean hands and pure hearts, let us take our attention and our thoughts deeper. Let us enter into this Uranos where God dwells and examine some principles that will help us in our walk here on earth. My goal today is to equip us with principles from the Word of God that we may experience more of heaven in the church and in our homes and in our lives. I believe with all my heart that it's been God's heart that we begin experiencing that right here on earth. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, makes a clear dividing line between what is between what Christianity has become to in our society. It's become this thing where the new birth is my ticket. And we don't want to take anything from the new birth in any way. There's more that could be said there. My prayer is that you'll remember these principles and that you'll take them deep into your heart and life. And may we choose to learn from these principles and may we build upon them instead of turning to vain philosophy. And may these principles lay a foundation in our life and in our home. Again, a principle is a basic important truth, a settled rule of action, a governing law of conduct, an opinion or belief which exercises a directing influence on the life and behavior. A rule, usually a right one, of conduct, consistency, directing one's actions as a person of principle. So the power of a principle is that one principle has many, many applications. One principle can transform and we can apply many different areas of conduct into our life from one principle. And when they're principles of truth, they're also transforming. As Psalm 119 says, 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. We could say, through thy principles I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. These principles and commandments should be ever with us. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy principles, thy precepts, you might say. So as we are completely convinced of God's great love for us, in this order will we embrace the principles, these principles, and allow them to guide our life. Faith and humility. May God give us this as we think of these principles today. Now, the first principle I have today is the principle of God's presence. When we think of heaven, that presence is very real. And I believe that this is a principle that we should think about in the church and in our homes. The principle of God's presence. God is present in Uranos. God is in heaven. God's presence makes heaven heaven. The moment God were not in heaven, heaven would immediately become what? Hell. That's exactly right. God is in heaven. The principle of God's presence. May we always be in God's presence. Nothing is more essential than God's presence. If you have God's presence in your home, you have no idea the many other smaller things that will take care of itself. The presence of God. It is an important, brothers and sisters, that we give some thought and meditation to this principle and also the many truths and applications that we can make in our home so that this principle becomes more real in our home. Isaiah 57:15 says, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So today, if we're going to have God in our homes, there needs to be humility. I think humility is something that we should be aware of in our home, in the lives of our children. If there's pride in our homes, we can be sure God's presence is not going to be there in his fullness. God hates pride. And there's many other truths that we could draw from this principle that God will not dwell with sin. And there's this presence can go on and on. We find everything God is wherever God is. And that's a meditation. I've been thinking about this for a numerous month, that wherever God is, everything he is there. We as humans, we tend to want to take God and we think of his judgment and we think of his love and we think of his, that he's always, of his that he's all power and all these big words. But he is all of these things always wherever he is. And when he's in our home, we have no idea the powerful influence that we have for our children. And it's so easy for us as church leaders and as parents to not, it is so important that this presence, that God's presence, that our people are experiencing God's presence and that our homes are experiencing the presence of God. And it doesn't take a lot to be out of order, and this doesn't happen. And I'll have to be honest with you, when you look at the percentage of our young people from our churches, from our, just let's say, charity churches, when you look at that percentage of young people that hasn't went on in the faith, that's a burden to me. That percentage is not acceptable. If you have a home, a church and a home that is experiencing the presence of God, you will not have a high percentage of young people that are gone to the world. You will not have it. It is important that we have that in our churches and our homes. Wherever God is, there you will find no need or lack. You know, the presence of God is powerful. I had to think of Adam and Eve. What did they do when there was sin? What did they do, someone? They hid. They hid themselves. The Bible says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. It's amazing. God called, "Where art thou?" And he's calling us today. Are you living in his presence? The Bible says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. This is an amazing principle. The Bible doesn't say that Cain was driven out of God's presence. He could have humbled himself. He could have repented. But it says that Cain chose to go to leave the presence of the Lord. The Bible says that Cain went out from his presence. I have a scripture here I'd like to read out of Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. It says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp." So here, again, we're talking about the presence of God. The principle of the presence of God. A principle is a foundational truth which we can build many other truths from using the Word of God. There's many different ways this principle can apply to our lives. And we're wanting you to dig into that today. We're giving you this principle and we're trying to convince you to take it home and study this, find these truths and apply them to your life. There's many ways, there are different conditions and things that we as parents should take serious if we want the presence of God in our home. But here, the Word of God is teaching us about this sobering fact that God, he had dwelt in the midst of his people. For quite some time he had been there. But verse 7 teaches us that all of a sudden this tabernacle was pitched. It was pitched without the camp, afar off from the camp. And God's presence went with that tabernacle. And from that day on, whoever wanted to meet God, whoever wanted to meet and be in God's presence had to go afar off to meet with him. And that's a sad day when that happens. But God's presence is a very important principle that we want to consider. The second principle today is the principle of honor. This is one that we don't hear a lot about today, and I would like to teach on it more. But honor is the esteem due or paid to worth. Show deep respect, held in high esteem. The highest honor is showing God. The highest honor in the universe is showing God respect by obeying him and living in a way that shows how great he really is. Honor. God created us to honor. Psalm 104. I forgot to, I didn't finish putting this reference in here. See if I can find which one it is here. Thank you. Yeah, let's read that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And I had to think when I read this scripture just this morning, honor is an important principle. And it's the reason it's that we honor God. The reason it's important is because God really honors every man. God has bent over and he has done way more for every man alive than he ever would have needed to. And when that man turns around and doesn't honor God in return, God is not pleased. God is not pleased when that happens. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19 and read verse 15 to 17. Thank you for that reference, Stephen. I looked over that. 15 to 17. Acts 19. And the evil spirit answered and said, I know, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And my thought was, we'll just read the rest of it here. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks who also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all them, and the name of the Lord Christ was magnified. But this spirit, when I read this, but who are you? And we can have this attitude in our heart without realizing it towards God. When we read his word, we wouldn't really say it, but beware of this attitude. Who are you? Who are you? God, we do not want to have an attitude like that with God in any way. Also in 1 Samuel, if you have your Bible, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8 says, and this is what I want to say. This scripture shows us the honor that God has for all men. In part, it says, he raises up the poor out of the dust. Look at where they are. They're in the dust. God wouldn't have to do anything for them. They're in the dust. And he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. God gives way, way more honor to all of us than we ever deserve. So we, in turn, should have much honor for him. As Revelation says here, this is what's happening in heaven. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Up in Uranos, God is always honored. There's never a chance that there's a split moment where there's a being of any sort in Uranos that is being dishonoring to God. You study all the scenes in the New Testament that speak of being in God's presence. Study them. I have. And you'll find no disrespect in heaven. In Uranos, you'll find no dishonor and no disrespect. In heaven, everything honors God for its existence. All existence is by and of God. As Revelation chapter 5, let's just read a scripture there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, if you have your Bibles. The honor and the respect in Uranos is something we want to consider and meditate on here today. It says, in every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in them, heard I saying, blessing. And this is Paul when he was in the Spirit. And he saw this. Everything and everything that is in them, blessing and honor. Honor and glory. And most of the times, honor is even before glory in the Word of God. Over and over it is. You'd be amazed at how often the Bible says honor and glory. And I'm not sure what all that means, but honor is there first and glory. Many times people want to glorify God, but they don't honor him. And honor comes before, I believe. Blessing, honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The value we place on something determines our level of honor. As we've said, the scene's in heaven. There's no dishonor for God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 says, it clearly says, God says, "For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." This is a principle that is powerful and it's true. And we want this in our homes. Because if there's honor in the home, there's going to be an atmosphere that is going to exclude a lot of other conduct. When there's honor for our parents, the Bible says we should teach that. It's the first commandment with promise. There's honor for our parents and when there's honor for God. That's a powerful principle, my dear brothers and sisters. And there should be applications made to each one of these here in a practical way. And today, we're not going to get real practical. We're going to give you the principles and let you do that by God's grace. This is the truth that has blessed me. God says, if you honor me, I will honor you. But many times people are trying to find honor, but they have no honor for God and His word and His statutes and His principles and His commandments and His precepts. They have no honor for the practical word of God, but they think God's going to honor them. It's never going to happen. For them that honor me, I will honor. The word, we have that promise. May we always let the honor due God have the first place in our lives. God's word exhorts us to honor Him. We honor God by acknowledging His complete sovereign rule in our lives. As 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And we honor God when we acknowledge His complete and sovereign rule in our lives. God is exceptionally worthy of all honor. And He's worthy that we teach our children from the time they're little to honor Him, honor His word, and to honor His ways and His people. The honor. And this is a powerful principle, brothers and sisters. It really is. I want to convince you. It is very powerful. God's greatest purpose for man is that man would honor Him and reveal His greatness and glory to all. God chose us to do that. He wants us to portray His honor and glory to the rest of His creation and to the rest of men. When we honor God, He is satisfied, and we find meaning, we find deeper meaning and purpose in life when we have this established in our lives. He should be honored for His power, for His excellent character. Let us honor the holiness of God, the justice of God, and the mercy of God. All of these deserve all honor. The man that really honors God seeks to praise Him with his whole heart. But it's easy for us to dishonor. And when this principle, sadly, there's decay when we use it the opposite way. And there's disrespect and there's dishonor. And we see that in people's lives. Very quickly, it works just as well the other way. So it's important that these principles are built in truth. We dishonor God when we pretend to honor Him, not according to His will. We do what we think is best and what makes sense to us. But let us be aware of things in our home and things in our life that are dishonoring to God. And brothers and sisters, it's a transforming truth. It will change our life. If we are serious and we get alone with God and we say, "God, show me these things in my life. Show me where I'm dishonoring You. I don't want to ever dishonor You, God. Show me." And if you're open, God will show you. And if you make those changes, it will honor God. And you'll have a deeper walk and more holiness. And you'll have more of those rivers of living water flowing out of your life. The principle of honor in our homes. And it's in heaven. May we have it in our home. The third principle is the principle of exclusion. I should write this up here. And you think, "Oh, exclusion. Where'd you get that principle, Aiden? It's not even in the Word of God." Oh, it is. It's from cover to cover. It's an amazing principle. Although the Bible does not specifically teach it in, in this exact word. God's law of exclusion is taught almost in every principle. Every principle has with it those conditions that should or should not be. It's another powerful principle. Exclusion, the definition for exclusion is the process of excluding or ruling out. So, as to prevent or restrict the entrance of, to bar from participation or consideration or inclusion. So it's those things that we will have, never have, we will not have. We exclude them. All that defiles, I should actually go to Galatians first here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. This is another very powerful principle that I want you to think about, and it's all the way through the Word of God, I believe, that we can glean from it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Yeah, so Galatians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. And what the word exclude is here, but what Paul is trying to say to the Galatians is, they're trying to win you so that you exclude us. And so God uses this principle in his word. Let us go on here. All that defiles or profanes is forever and ever excluded from heaven. All that defiles in any way. Think about Satan. You read how Satan, he had some self-will that came in, and that was immediately, there was war in heaven, it was cast out. So if everything that defiles or profanes is excluded from heaven, if we're going to have a heavenly home, we should take a look at this principle in our home. We cannot, and this is what some people believe. Some people believe that grace is to allow us to put up with all kind of things in our home, all kind of things that are filthy or defile or that don't edify or that don't build up. And somehow we tend to think, well, I'm spiritual enough. I can have these things in my home and I can still be a holy, spiritual, godly man that honors God. And I'm telling you, you're deceived. It is not true. If we're going to have a heavenly home, we need to take a look at this principle, and there's things that we will not have in our home. There's things we will exclude from our home. It is good and fair and right that God excludes everything that defiles, profanes, or is unclean from heaven. Heaven is a holy place. Heaven is a holy place, as Revelation says, and there shall in no wise, it's impossible, in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That is what heaven is open to. It is not open to anything out that defiles or worketh an abomination or makes a lie. And when you study the Greek verbiage, the way this is done here, this is a solemn declaration. God is solemnly saying, nothing that is unclean, nothing that defiles, or as an abomination will ever enter there. It's a solemn declaration. No wish, no desire, no hunger towards that which is unclean shall ever be found in the perfect city of God. Holiness. Heaven is a holy place. The utter foolishness of thinking that grace was given so that we can just enjoy all that defiles and do all these things and still have all of God. It is a different gospel. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just think about it. Adam and Eve were expelled out of the garden. They were put out. The principle of exclusion is throughout the Word of God. You know, God told Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood. It's really interesting. When God told Noah, he said, "Noah, build me an ark." And he told him how to build it and how long. And he said, "Use gopher wood." You know what that did? When he said use gopher wood, it excluded every other kind of wood there was. Maple, oak, all of those other woods were excluded. And when we think of this principle, we will find it in the Word of God. When the Word of God says this, that excludes everything else. It really does. And we need to think about this principle in our homes. We really do. And God blessed Noah for using gopher wood. That is an amazing account. the things that ark went through and the way that ark withstood that flood, God blessed that exclusion. The principle of exclusion, as Noah used it for. The principle of exclusion is important in our homes. As Matthew 13, let's read this scripture. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that what? Offend. All things that offend. This is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. It says, the Son of Man shall send his angels forth, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. We cannot go on and not be righteous and think that God's grace covers us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The home is to be patterned after heaven, and there are numerous things that are excluded from heaven. And brothers and sisters, we need to take more serious what's in our home. And we need to, with authority, exclude those things that are keeping the presence of God and the honor of God and the life of God from being experienced in a deeper way in our home. This is important. I feel it's an important principle. Now, the next principle that we want to consider here is the principle of being responsible. This is also a biblical principle, and there's many truths that we can glean from it, but the meaning for the word responsible is liable. Liable to be called to an answer. If we have a responsibility, and I think it's an important study, I've been thinking about it, and there should probably be a message. I think it's valuable that we understand what our responsibilities are to the church, to God, and in our home. Because everywhere that we have a responsibility, we're liable to be called to give account for that responsibility. And if we're here living and we're not aware of what those responsibilities are, it's not going to be real fun to give account for something that we're responsible for. But I think it's the Webster's 1828 that gave this definition for responsible. It says, liable to be called to answer, to be called to give account. So where we're responsible, we're liable to have that happen to us. I want to gather a scripture here from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, this is the little short verse, it says, and so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It doesn't say, okay, we're born again, so we're free to be irresponsible. We're free to do whatever we want. That's not what this verse says. It says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And I'll tell you, when I think of the judgment seat of Christ, that the thought of the judgment seat of Christ, it puts a holy fear in my heart. To think of standing before Christ and giving account for every area of my life. May it bring us sobriety. May it have us on our faces crying out to God. To think of that day when we'll stand before Him, we'll stand before that judgment seat of Christ and give account for those things done in our body. 1 Peter 4:5 is another scripture that I'd like to share here. It says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? It says the quick here. But it makes it look, this picture is that it's talking about Christ here in the chapter before, and it makes it look like he's all ready to judge the living and the dead. May we take this principle of being responsible seriously. So the other way we know that we can learn from the principle of being responsible is the principle of sowing and reaping. It's very closely related to the principle of responsibility. We reap what we sow. We do not sow alfalfa and reap corn. And the principle of sowing and reaping goes right with this principle of being responsible. We cannot expect to put a corn of wheat in the ground that we're going to have an apple. What we sow, we will reap. And that proves our responsibility. We're responsible. Each one of us are responsible for what seed we put in the ground. That's what I'm saying. Do you follow me? That's a principle of responsibility. We're responsible for what is sowed and how much of it is sowed and of what manner is sowed and what kind is sowed. We're responsible for that. May we think about this principle in a deep way. Parents, we're responsible for our homes. Someday, I think we'll give account and say, why did this and this happen in your home? Why did you allow this? Why didn't you prayerfully find the love and grace of God to minister to this? We're responsible for the government of our homes. As I think of every idle word, Matthew 12:36 teaches us about every idle word. I think I'll just get that scripture here. Matthew 12:36, it says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. And the word account is the key to this principle of responsibility. I think the King James uses this word over and over. Look for it as you read here in the next couple weeks. Try to understand what all we are responsible for. We could go to Deuteronomy, and there's commandments there that we should teach them diligently unto our children, and should talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Is there a chance we will not give account for how we govern our family? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The principle of responsibility. We are responsible for our homes. Have we taken this responsibility? Sometimes there's confusion. Sometimes parents are expecting the church to accomplish and to do things that the church isn't doing. But we should take a look, all of us fathers today, may you take this to heart, and may you take some time to meditate. What are the things that are missing in my children's lives? What are the things that are missing in my home? Whose responsibility is it for these things to be found in our home or my children's life? And many times there's confusion, or there's misunderstanding, or we're looking for someone else to do it, or we haven't thought of it. There's other things, but may God use these words today to shake us to true reality, and let us think about these things. May God help you together as parents to take responsibility to govern and guide the family and your home. We could talk, there could be another message on this. Past feeling past failure, feeling incapable, fear of failure, ignorance, deception, blame, lack of concern, priorities out of line, headship out of order in the home, disgruntled with the brotherhood. These are all reasons that we could explore as to possibly why we're not being responsible in the home and we're not governing a home. But all of these things will fall at our feet when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're called to give account for our home. All of these things, they're not going to cut. They're not going to be enough. There's not enough excuse in these things. Past failure. Well, I just failed in the past. Or feeling incapable. I just don't feel capable. Fear of failure. Ignorance. Deception. Blame. Lack of concern. Priorities out of line. May God help us. May these words stir us. And bring us to sobriety. In my heart today, I'm speaking to myself. You know, many lives have been affected by this principle. God has designed our home to accomplish much. He really has. And many lives have been deeply affected by the lack of government, the lack of responsibility in the home. It affects others when we're irresponsible. It's not just us that suffer. Others suffer when there's irresponsibility. A few more scriptures here we're going to head on towards closing. It says, fulfill ye my joy, Philippians 2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Thought of the scripture here in Luke chapter 11. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when he is stronger, then he shall come upon him and overcome him. He taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. As 1 Timothy says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So this is a an important principle, I feel like, for us fathers. Some of us fathers tend to be a bit more absent and not as tuned in to our home and its needs. And I think we can. God doesn't ask anything of us that He doesn't give us the strength and the grace to accomplish it. So today we looked at the principle of the presence of God. We looked at the principle of honor, and that's a big one. We looked at the principle of exclusion in our home. And we looked at the biblical principle of being responsible. And I believe that if we, in this order, build on these principles, I believe these principles, you add the truths that these principles teach from God's Word, in a practical way, I believe they will transform your home. I believe there's not a doubt you'll have a godly home and you'll experience heaven here on earth, in your home, and your children. Your children, once your children experience a bit of heaven here on earth, they don't want all the hell that's going on in our society. They're not even attracted to it if they're experiencing heaven here on earth in our homes. It's a powerful principle. Principles that will build a heavenly home. May our home here be the beginning of our eternal home. May there just be a transition. And that experience. I just want to close with this short account yet that hopefully urges us on to the importance of these principles and compels us to take these things seriously. A man and his young son were climbing a mountain. They came to a place where the climbing was difficult and even very dangerous. The father stopped to consider which way he should go. As he was contemplating and thinking and looking behind him, he heard his son behind him say, "Dad, please choose the right path. Dad, because I'm coming along right behind you." And it's important that we as dads choose the right way, that we choose the right path, that we build on the right principles. If we're going to have a heavenly home, it's important that we pick these principles and that we build on them. The Lord's blessings to you. Joy and privilege to be with you here this weekend. The Lord's blessings.